Turn with me to Acts chapter 20, if you would. And I have a little devotion here for you out of this, this morning. Not a fully fledged sermon, although it could be. If you guys really look like you're enjoying it, maybe it will be. But just a little devotion about the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you want a title for this devotion, Greg, you can call it Unmoved. Unmoved. And I was reading this passage. It's our next portion that we're doing in the study of the book of Acts. And I was reading this, thinking about the new year and thinking about, in Paul's life, the new season that was about to begin. He'd been really active in missionary work up until this point, and this is the end of his mission. He's about to go to Jerusalem, and it turns out, you'll find out in the next couple of chapters, he's going to get arrested in Jerusalem, and his mission is going to change. He's going to be spending some time in a jail in Caesarea, and from there, he may write some letters. And then he's going to be taken to Rome, and he's going to spend some time in a prison in Rome, and from there he's going to write some letters. But he's not going to see a lot of people face to face after this event. So when he says goodbye to these Ephesian elders in this passage, it's a very emotional time. He knows what's coming. He has this inclination of what's ahead. He knows it's a new season. The Lord's given him warning and heads up about what's going on and what's going to come down the pike towards him. And even though he's been given warning, he is not moved. And that's something I wanted to look at. We don't know that what 2015 holds for us. I hope that it holds nothing but joy and blessing and overwhelming victory for every one of you. But understanding that life here on this side of eternity is fraught with wars and rumors of wars, not only in the nations, but even in our own lives, the storms of life that come and go, I anticipate that there will be some difficulty for some of you, for some of us, in this next year. It may not work out the way we want it to work out. And as we go into it, some of us may have premonitions. You may have an idea already of what's going to be coming for you. Some of you are excited because it's a whole new world for you guys. You're like the Apostle Paul. You're branching out into a whole new version of ministry. But somehow in the middle of that, you also anticipate that's not going to be easy. Yet, we know we have to press forward in the will of God. And I want to look at the attitude that the Apostle Paul had, that he was unmoved by these circumstances that he knew were coming. Unmoved at the very beginning, which is why he remained unmoved when they actually happened. And so we're going to look at that just to gain some encouragement from it. Father, as we go to your word and as we look at these things, would you please open our eyes and our hearts to understand what you have to tell us today from these things. Jesus, thank you for your word. In your holy name we pray, amen. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38, here it is. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you." Just quickly, you see the word Asia there. It's not Asia as in the Asia that we know. It's the Roman province of Asia. It's where Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. "In what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But, here's the verse, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in this way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, so there's a story. Now, we have a wonderful insight, because of this passage, an insight into Paul's relationship with these people. Very special thing that's going on here. In fact, the whole chapter 20 has been a really powerful insight into Paul's ministry. First, we had Paul in Troas. Remember where fell out of the window there, Eutychus, fell out of the window while Paul was preaching. And we see an insight into Paul's ministry in a church setting, something that we didn't really have before in the book of Acts. And it's just a very personalized account. It's wonderful. And in this one, we actually get his greeting, his farewell speech to these elders. And, it is a special insight. And because of that, I find in there a bunch of things that are applicable to us in terms of our Christian characteristics that we ought to be displaying, the character that we ought to allow God to develop inside of us. Now, I told you last week, some of you guys were here last week, and I read a long portion of scripture from the book of Luke, and I talked about the different people in those stories. And although it was, of course, the story of the Annunciation and then the Advent, it was a powerful display of what happens to people who listen to the Lord and obey the Lord. And I made this comment, and I know that I have some opposition, not in the church, but in general speaking, in general terms, I have some opposition from people who don't feel that this is an appropriate way to read the scripture. I believe that it is important when we read the scripture to read the literal meaning. Absolutely. That's the most important thing. That's the reason why it's there. The literal meaning that's on the page. In this particular passage, it's about Paul, it's about Ephesus, the Ephesian elders, and it's him admonishing them. And we read that and we say, great, that was something that happened then, it was an historical event, it's a literal thing, and we can't distance ourselves from the literal sense and meaning of the passage. That's the primary importance. However, we don't live in that time. This is 2,000 years ago, a little less than 2,000 years ago when this took place, and that's very far away from us in a culture that wasn't ours, amongst people that didn't look or smell like we do, and in some ways the same, but in many other ways very different. And if we can't read the scripture and make it applicable to our own lives today, I think we miss a very, very great treasure chest of what God has for us. So my intention when I read the scripture is to read the literal meaning and also to see in it the prophetic meaning of the scripture or the figurative meaning of the scripture or the way that it should influence my character now. And the reason I have confidence to actually state that, even though there are some scholars who think, teachers and scholars who think that that's just bad news, you should never do that, I believe that when Paul wrote to Timothy, I think it was Paul writing to Timothy, he said every word of Scripture is written for our admonition, for our instruction, for our correction. Every word of Scripture. When we read the stories of King David in the Old Testament, it's not just about David. We ought to be looking at that and saying, okay, the characters in this passage, how can I relate to each one of them? What can I learn from each one of them? When I read about Jesus, of course I'm going to be seeing Jesus did that, and I'm going to honor him and worship him for being the one who did that. But I'm also going to look at that and say, is it appropriate for me to say that God wants to do the same thing in me that he did in Jesus? For instance, when Jesus overcomes sin in the wilderness and the devil is tempting him, should I read that as only Jesus having the power to overcome sin? Or should I read into that and say, if the devil comes to me and tempts me, I can also quote the word back at him and say, no, it is written, Satan. This is what God said, and I'm going to trust that word, so be gone from me. Amen. can I use the same things that Jesus used in the same way that Jesus used them, because he was an example to me of how I should live my life? Some say that that's just a very Western way of thinking. It's very selfish. It's very narcissistic. And I say, well, you know what? I don't agree with you. I believe it's narcissistic believe that you have to be the hero of every story. Yes, that is narcissistic. And I would agree with you there, but I disagree when I say that this is written for my admonition. I'm supposed to learn from this and see how to reflect God in a world that is desperately in need of him. And so as the pastor of this church, that's my conviction, and I pass that on to you, and I offer you the invitation to read the scripture the same way that I do. I believe that the apostles read it the same way. When I look at the way they use the Old Testament in the New Testament, I have this wonderful, I know this is a bit of a rabbit trail. It's not really a rabbit trail. It's important. I need to establish this for you so you can gain that confidence. I have this whole commentary on my bookshelf. It's the commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament. That sound complicated? But basically, whenever the New Testament is quoted, whenever the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, they do a little study of that, and they show how it is that the user is interpreting that scripture. And it's amazing the liberties with which they interpret the scriptures of the Old Testament. I mean, it's amazing. Seriously. It gives me great confidence when I read the scripture, because I think that God wants me to have the same treasures and to operate in that same thing now. And I hunger and thirst for that. And I want you guys to hunger and thirst for the same thing. I want to encourage you and admonish you and say, do that. Read it. Read yourself into the story. Don't be so narcissistic as to read yourself as only the hero. Also read yourself as the villain. Right? Also read yourself as the bystander. Also read yourself as the uninformed or the person who's not really important in the story. But just read yourself into every portion of it. Say, how does this affect me? How would I have responded if I was there? So when I read this passage of scripture and I looked at the Apostle Paul, I decided that I wasn't going to be the Apostle Paul in my interpretation, okay? I was going to be one of the Ephesian elders as I read this, because I am an elder in a church. I'm a pastor, and I thought if the Apostle Paul was coming through town and he was, you know, he'd spent 3 years at Living Hope Family Church, and we loved him, and now he wasn't even coming into town. He was staying away because he knew all of us would just rush after him and take up all of his time, and he needed to hightail it to Jerusalem in time for the feast. So he went off to Kutuit, and he's like, just call the elders and let them come over to Kutuit and have a lunch with me. And I'm going to, so I get up and I go with, along with some of the elders from the church, and we go over to sit down in front of the Apostle Paul. That's how I read myself into the story. And I thought, what would he tell me about the way we shepherd the flock? Then I thought, well, what if I was just not the pastor of Living Hope Family Church? What if I'm one of the guys listening to Eric's sermon on Sunday morning? What is this passage supposed to mean for you guys? What would it mean for me? Well, when I started asking those questions, I saw some really wonderful things, and I want you to see them as well. First of all, we've got the example of this legendary hero of the faith who is not afraid to step into things that he knows are going to be painful, because he knows that they're going to bring great fruit. First thing, right off the bat, I couldn't help but see that verse right in the middle. I am not moved, he says. None of these things move me. I do not count my life dear to myself. My life is only dear in God's economy. I don't care about my own life. I'm not trying to make myself comfortable. I'm not trying to get stuff from anybody. I'm not coveting anybody's silver or gold or apparel. I'm not looking for fancy houses or cars or any of that stuff. I just want to finish the race well. I want to do what God called me to do for your sake and for the kingdom. Wow. And you're going to go and do something difficult? I want to encourage you this morning. Let us see in this something that can inspire us to get up and do difficult things too. There are some hard things ahead of you in 2015. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God will bring you through. You may go through difficult times, but in those difficult times, you will gain such a testimony for him that it will be outstanding. It will be amazing. The world will talk about it. You say, well, maybe that's a bit ambitious, Eric. Maybe the whole world won't talk about it. No, but okay, maybe the whole world won't talk, but you will. And you'll be so thankful when you've come through the other side. So don't go into this new season with this dread and this black cloud over you like, oh God, it's going to be awful. No, no, no. Don't be moved. Don't be moved from what God has told you to do. Don't be moved from pursuing the Lord and doing the right thing. It's good stuff, I'm telling you. Okay, then I thought, well, okay, he's giving instructions to these guys. What did he tell them was going to happen? Well, the next big thing to jump out of the passage at me, I don't know if it jumped out at you or not, but the next big thing to jump out at me was this idea that there were going to be a lot of wolves that came around. I mean, I don't know if I was just having a negative day or something. Actually, I had a pretty positive day, but it seems like the negative things just jumped off the page at me. He said, I know this. I know this. After my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Wait a second. You're trying to admonish these elders. Come on, Paul. You want to give me good news. I'm sitting down. You're telling me about Living Hope Family Church, and you're telling me that bad stuff's going to happen. These wolves are going to come in. Teachers are going to come in to draw people away. Bad teaching is going to threaten the flock. Huh? What? I thought Jesus was the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, right? I thought Jesus was the good shepherd. I thought we are his sheep, his people, the sheep of his pasture. Doesn't the Lord take care of his people? Where is the confidence in this? There's no confidence. I thought Jesus said nobody can pluck me from his hand. I thought I was secure in him. And you're telling us, Paul, that the church is going to be at the mercy of savage wolves. What does that mean? Does that leave you feeling a little insecure? It left me feeling a little insecure. Here's the deal. Jesus doesn't ever leave us, but sometimes we leave him. And the admonition here in the church is that we should be wide awake, aware of the fact that we have decisions to make every day. We have decisions about what we believe. We have decisions to make about which direction we go and what we believe. And there are two obstacles that are going to come against you. Number one is bad circumstance. Number two is bad teaching. Okay? In 2015, you can pretty much expect there to be two things that will be oppositional to your faith in Christ Jesus. You can pretty much be sure that there'll be some storms of bad circumstance, because that's the world we live in, and the devil loves to fling that stuff at us to steal away our faith. And you can be pretty much confident that there's going to be a challenge to your faith by some other teaching that wants to come in and steal you away. That's what I'm reading in this passage. Now, you say, that's Eric, that was for the Ephesian church. It's not for Living Hope Family Church. Well, no, I think it's true for every church in every age, in every place. And if we're not aware of it, we might get ourselves in a pickle. Let us be awake. How then? How are we going to be pulled aside? So bad circumstances, I can see. We can't prohibit those things from coming, but we can be built solid on the rock. What did Jesus say? That the one who hears his word and does it is like a man who's got his foundation on the rock. And when the storms come, they don't beat the house down. So what is the solution? The solution is get your foundations on the rock by hearing his word and obeying his word. Right? Simple as that. I mean, it's not a very difficult principle. Hear the word of God and obey the word of God. Then the storms won't get you. Okay? What's Paul going to do in this situation? He says, none of these things move me. I do not count my life as dear to me. He adds a little bit of a secret weapon there. The secret weapon to overcoming the circumstances in life is not loving your life even unto death. Don't be so impressed with yourself or your stuff. Don't be so hung up and caught up in what it is that you need, your own personal needs. Let that go, and you will discover that no circumstance can rob you of your faith. True. True story. Okay. The second one, the bad teachers. I thought, well, I need some more information than that, because he doesn't tell us what kind of bad teaching, what the bad teachers look like. I needed some more information, and I took a look at the book of 1 Timothy. Because, as you remember, he's writing this to the Ephesian elders. The next thing he's going to write is the letter to the Ephesian church, which he writes from Rome. And then he's going to write letters to Timothy, whom he has sent to be the bishop, basically, over the church in Ephesus, to establish elders and deacons and that kind of stuff. So he's going to give quite a lot of attention to Ephesus over these next few years of his life. Obviously, he loves that place. It's a wonderful place. So I looked at his letter to Timothy, and I found this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 4. You want to turn there real quick and take a look with me? First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, I urged you, he's talking to Timothy now, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Listen to that again. Charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he's warning Timothy about false doctrine in the Ephesian church. Okay? That they teach no other doctrine. What doctrine? They're giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Well, we've got a clue right there about what's going to be taught. Now, this predates the Gnostic heresies. For those of you who are church historians and enjoy that sort of stuff, this predates the Gnostic heresies by a decade or two and maybe even more. So it's not talking about Gnostic heresy, but he's talking about a different kind of false teaching that's going to come in. I liked the way the ESV translated it. It said this, they teach speculations rather than stewardship. Speculations rather than stewardship. Okay, so I got thinking about that. If the false teachers are teaching speculations, not stewardship, then obviously the true teachings would teach stewardship, right? If we want to be firmly planted with our feet on the solid rock, then we need to talk about stewardship. That's going to be the most important, one of the more important doctrines that we adhere to as Christians. So when I looked at the idea of stewardship, I noticed that in Paul's little writing there about his own life amongst them, that he mentioned a lot of things that have to do with stewardship. So let's talk about stewardship right now. What does it mean? What does this word mean? Well, basically, if you're a steward over something, it means you don't own it. It belongs to somebody else, and you're taking care of it. Kind of like somebody who's a maintenance manager for a summer home. The home doesn't belong to you, but maybe you get to live there during the wintertime and make sure everything works well, and you stay on the property. The property's not yours, but it's your responsibility to make sure that the pipes don't freeze, the limbs are taken away and everything's repaired and maintained, and when the people come to spend their summer there, that it looks wonderful, right? So a steward has to take care of somebody else's stuff. Well, this gives a little insight. He said, I'm not moved by any of this because I don't love my own life. I'm not looking for my own fulfillment. Well, that's the heart of a steward. A steward's not looking for their own fulfillment. They're looking to take care of something that's been given and entrusted over to them. Ah, so now we're starting to get a little bit closer to an idea of what it means to be a good, solid Christian. How you and I can read ourselves into the story. We've got to be good stewards of what God has given, rather than speculative about other stuff. Now, what are those speculations? In the New King James here, it talked about genealogies and endless genealogies. What is a genealogy? Well, a genealogy is a list of your birthright. So you go back and trace your lineage. And the reason people do that is, I don't know, I guess they want to find some sense of importance. But also, people do that because they want to uncover secrets. They want to unlock mysteries. You ever see that National Treasure movie? Yeah? You want to go back and read all the genealogies and find out where everybody was and do all kinds of intrigue and suspenseful. And it's exciting because you think you're going to uncover a mystery and a treasure, and it's going to get you something that you never had before. Well, those speculations are the root cause for false doctrine in the Ephesian church. Those speculations and genealogies and mysteries and all that kind of stuff. Turns out those Ephesians were really into that sort of stuff. Here's the scary part. As Christians, there are lots, we hear lots and lots of speculative teaching. We have access to, books and sermons on radio, on TV, on CD, on whatever. And a lot of those things are all about intrigue. What new thing can somebody uncover? What new thing is coming down the pipe? What what new revelation do we have about the second coming of the Lord, you know, and all these kinds of things. And I just want to say that those speculations do not make the healthy Christian. Stewardship makes the healthy Christian. Now, I know I don't want to tread on anybody's toes, because the Lord himself speaks about things that are in the future that are to come. And he also, you know, there are genealogies in the scripture that talk about Jesus' birth and so forth, and they have great merit. And so we cannot dismiss everything. But to be focused only on those things would make us susceptible to deception, okay, and make us extremely weak as believers. Instead, what Paul says, what do you say he did? He said, you know how I lived when I was amongst you. Here's a definition of his stewardship. That's what he says to them. You know. It's the first thing he said. You know, verse 18, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. You know it. What is he saying? I lived in such a way that all of you could see it. In other words, there's nothing about my life that's secret. So what is important for a steward? One of the important things for a steward is openness in front of everybody. You live your life in front of everybody. You're not one thing at home and another thing in the church. You want to be a good steward? It's got to be consistency all the way around. Okay? So there's point number one. If you want to write, I don't have a list of 10 things to do to be a good steward, but there's one. If you want to make the list, you go right ahead. There's one right there. We live a life of openness. Now, many of us are afraid and ashamed that if people were to actually see us the way we live behind closed doors, if they know what's really going on in our lives, man, we would just lose our standing, people would dismiss us, we would not have a voice and all that kind of stuff. Well, if that's the case, you're living a lie, and you are not going to be walking in the pleasure of a relationship with God. You are not going to live in that kind of state of mind or of peace of heart that Christians ought to be living in. You're going to be living under a dark shadow, a cloud. You cannot live in a place where you have secrets that you're holding. You say, well, it's just too expensive for me to start life all over again by being honest. I tell you, you don't have a day to waste. Start now. It's going to be easier today than it will be tomorrow. And every today that you waste and wait for tomorrow, it gets more and more and more difficult to live an honest life. Paul says, you know how I lived. And we need to live in such a way that everybody can see and glorify God because of our good works. You say, well, what about those embarrassing character flaws that I have? Well, you don't have to display everything for everybody out there, but there is an important thing in this concept that, again, the apostles speak about in the New Testament. They say, confess your sins one to another. I think there needs to be an appropriate place for you to confess that sin to, an appropriate person who's not going to blab it and gossip it to the rest of the church or the rest of the world. There needs to be a place where you can be with people who will pray with you and seek the heart of God. But you need to be able to speak that out to somebody who's not going to look at you and pat you on the back and say, oh, it's all fine and well, carry on sinning. I had a text message this week from somebody who said to me, hey, Eric, I read a passage in the scripture. It says, that's kind of a tough passage. Some friends of mine were asking me about this. It says fornicators are not going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? So, unfortunately, it means exactly what it says. So, but what about the grace of God? I mean, nobody can enter the kingdom of heaven then, because I think everybody's fornicated. Sorry, it's a tough word. I'm glad there are no kids in this sanctuary right now. What is that? But honest truth, if the word says it, that's what it says. I don't want to jeopardize my eternity by continuing in sin. I don't want to have some counselor who comes to me and says, no, it's okay, don't worry, God's gracious on you, you don't have to worry about sin. We need to take sin seriously. If we're going to take grace seriously, we've got to take sin seriously. Grace means nothing if sin isn't serious. And so we need to understand that we cannot continue to live in the way that we've lived. And I throw it out at you and say, guys, let us endeavor to live a life in 2015 that is a life anybody could see, even behind closed doors. That's right. Okay, moving on. He says, you know how I served. You know how I lived. You know how I served. There's another principle right there of a steward. The steward is always, forever, a servant. A steward doesn't belong to himself and doesn't work for himself and doesn't work for his own things. He's always serving somebody else. And if we're going to learn from this passage, we need to learn that that's a really good way to start our new year, with an attitude that we don't own anything and that people should be served. Christ is to be served, and Christ is served when we serve others. Powerful stuff, man. And this is how we serve. We serve with humility. That's what Paul says in this passage. I serve with humility. It seems like it would be an oxymoron to serve in a prideful fashion, you know? But actually, there are some pretty proud moments in my life when I'm serving other people. You know, like, look at me. I'm a good steward. I'm a good servant. I'm all proud. I'm better than everybody else. It's weird, but such is human nature, right? We can't afford that. We've got to serve with humility. He also says, I serve with humility, with tears, and in trials. And there's one thing I want to just throw out as well at you, and that is we all encounter trials of various kinds, and there are reasons for the trials. Sometimes it's something we did got us in that trouble. In Paul's case, he was preaching the gospel. It's what he did, and it got him in trouble with the Jewish people, and he encountered trials. So he could have stopped preaching, and the trials would have gone away. He was doing something good, getting punished for it. Sometimes we do something bad and get disciplined for it as well, and that's actually a good thing in the long run. But nevertheless, it's a trial. And I want to note that there are people in our congregation all around us. We prayed for some people this morning. There are people in our congregation who struggle and who struggle through trials. And some of those trials are trials. It's you're struggling against sin, against addiction, against some issue that's like got a grip on your life. And I just want to encourage all of us to be really gracious on people who are struggling in trials. Not to be the proud, arrogant person who says, fornicators don't enter the kingdom of heaven. You got to quit what you're doing because otherwise you're out. We're still to love those people and to have grace because our heart's desire is that they be reconciled to God. And if we are angry and if we are accusatory and if we are in their face and we're shouting them down, here's what's going to happen. They are not likely to be won over to the grace of God. The Bible says the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. And we have to remember the kindness of God that's shown to us in Christ Jesus. So when we see people going through whatever trial, let us accommodate them in their trials. Let us be gentle with them in their trials. Let us help them through their trials. Let us see them overcome, and let us work on it together. It means patience because it takes a long time. We're going to have a lot of people in this congregation over the years who struggle. And all of us need to be faithful in loving those because one of those trials might be yours, might be mine. Okay. He then went on to say that he taught, he didn't shrink away from anything profitable, and he spoke very openly about stuff. There's another thing for good stewardship. And that is that we've got to be brave enough to talk about difficult things with people. Have you ever had a struggle with somebody and you just know if you could just be brave enough to be honest, it might actually make things better? But you can never bring yourself to be honest because you're so afraid of how that might hurt them. Yeah? Is there anybody here who feels that way once in a while? Absolutely. We've all gone through that. Paul writes to the church and he says, you know that when I was with you, I did the difficult thing. I spoke to you about stuff. I did not shy away. I didn't shun the difficult thing in an effort to preserve a pseudo relationship. I spoke about difficult stuff. But his purpose in speaking about it was love and reconciliation. Not quit your nonsense and get out of my face. It was love and reconciliation. We've got to be brave. We want to be good stewards. We've got to be honest. I encourage you, be honest. Okay, we're almost finished. Got like 1 minute left, and actually doing really well. It's 12:30, look at that. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he says, the goal of all of this is love from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. Love from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. That's the goal of every steward and what we should be looking at. Okay. Finally, let me just ditch all these other ones real quick and finally get down to this last one, which really jumped out at me. Paul mentions some words of Jesus, which we don't actually have from the gospel accounts. It's great that we have them from Paul, because we might have missed them otherwise. But these words from Jesus, he says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Did you see that? He said, Jesus said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Don't have a reference for that in the Gospels, but Jesus said it. And it is the truth. More blessed to give than it is to receive. When Paul talked about stewardship, he said, look, I didn't expect you to pay for me. I wasn't looking for somebody else to take responsibility for my life. I worked with my own hands. And when I worked with my own hands, it gave me the power to do something that is very, very important in our Christian stewardship. It gave me the power to give. If you have a personal goal for 2015, let it be this, that you give away more in 2015 than you've given in 2014 or maybe in any other year of your life, that you give away more. Wouldn't that be the most awesome thing? Not what can I get, how can I increase my bank account, but how much can I give this year and still get away with it? How much can I give without going bankrupt? How much can I give? What can I give of my time, of my energy? Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Always. And a good steward would recognize that. A false teacher is one who comes in and who preaches the opposite. If after the teaching, all you can think about is how you can improve your standing in life, then it's possible that you've been deceived. Seriously, if at the end of listening to the sermon, all you can think about is yourself, you're probably being deceived. If at the end of the sermon, all you can think about is Jesus, we're on the right track. If at the end of the sermon, you are motivated to give for His kingdom's sake to other people all around you, not to the preacher, but to other people, then you might be on the right track. Does that make sense? Savage wolves are going to come, he said. Savage wolves are going to come. And they're self-seeking. They're prideful and arrogant. And their teachings are speculatory. They're just speculative. It's all nonsense. There's no guarantee of anything. Much better for us to have our feet on solid ground. So let's give. Let's give more than we've ever given, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. In order to give more, we'll have to work harder. So let's work with the intention of giving. Let's not be lazy. You'll give more if you work harder. It's true. So I'm giving you this pep talk. It sounds really great. You guys are so excited, you can hardly stand yourself. And you seem so ready for the new year. It's kind of like the pep talk I gave my kids the other day. We sat in the living room and we said, yes, it's time for you to think about grad school. And they were like, yep, I kind of had that same feeling right now, that sinking feeling in my heart that I've done nothing but depress you with all that you have to do for the Lord. Well, the good news is that the Holy Spirit is at work within you to will and to do for God's good pleasure. And all the energy that you need and all the effort that is going to be required of you, all of that is given to you in Christ Jesus. So let us look upon Him, let us gaze upon Him, let us love Him, and then let us be obedient to His word, and we will be safe and secure, and we will be well. And we will be, as the Apostle Paul wanted the church in Ephesus to be, fruitful, long-lasting, filled with the love and the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You so much that You are the light that shines in the midst of our darkness. Abba, I think so many times we've gone astray, we've run amok, we've missed the mark because of our own misunderstandings and our selfishness. And today I pray that we would discover freedom in this amazing thing, the stewardship. Let us be unmoved, O Lord, by the trials and the tribulation. Let us be unmoved by false teaching. Instead, let us set our face towards what You have called us to. Difficult as it may be, knowing that the end is a crown of glory for You. We want to finish the race. We want to run with everything we've got. We want to fight the good fight of faith and win. So Abba, let Your grace be upon Living Hope Family Church and these who are seated here and those who are listening, Your sons and Your daughters all across the world. Abba, we pray that You would grant us this year, this coming year, the stamina and the courage to run like we've never run before. I speak a blessing over these people, Lord. I speak the blessing and the joy of the Lord upon them. I speak the power of the Holy Spirit upon them, oh Lord. Just, Father, would you breathe forth your Holy Spirit over them and empower them to do great exploits in your name. Let all fear and anxiety be cut off of them. The dead weight, let it just be cut off of them, and let them leap and run. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.